morning, church. The day has come. I don't know if I'd be able to deliver what the Lord had put in my heart today, because he woke up me 4 o'clock and I just started crying. Couldn't stop. It is a bittersweet moment to be standing here one more time to address this congregation that I love so much. I thought about what to say, and a lot of things came to my mind and different sermons. I thought about Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything. As we think that our appointment here is coming to an end, I made a devotional the other day about Mark 13, where that Lord went to a trip and he told her servants to be on the watch because he would come soon at a time that nobody would expect it, and they should be waiting for him, ready for him. But instead, the Lord just put in my mind that I need to remind everyone here today, what are we here for? What is the purpose that we are still here? And the title of my message today is The Gospel Message. A message that we should strive to share because it is the good news, right? We just celebrate Christmas when Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us, came to become a man, to live a life like we, to suffer the same sufferings, temptations, and to show us that it was possible. And today I want to talk about this. Romans, we're going to read Romans 1, only two verses, 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. If you have your Bible, you can follow up. I don't know if we have on the screen. I'm not good at that, so I didn't prepare. So it's not Chris' fault. It's my fault, okay? This is what Paul wrote to us in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Lord, as I stand here today, I ask your favor one more time. So I would speak truth, your truth, not words of my own, but yours. Open our hearts so we will listen attentively to what you have to say today. For your glory's sake, in Jesus' name, amen. We just read Romans 1, 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul affirms that he was not ashamed of the gospel message. And I wonder that the reason that Paul was not ashamed of the gospel message, it's because he really, truly believed he was changed by this message, because it's the message about the power of God for our salvation. If you remember, his encounter with this message was very powerful, right? He was on his way to Damascus, eager to find some believers to beat them, to imprison them, to kill them. However, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter that had changed his life. So he met with this power of God for salvation that day. Later in Corinthians 1:18, he said, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." This is why it's called the gospel message, the good news, because it is a powerful message, the powerful message, capable of saving and transforming us into something new, fresh, and much better. Let's remember who Paul was. First of all, he wasn't called Paul. He was Saul. In Acts 8, we have a glimpse of whom he was. If we keep reading the book of Acts, Christians started to be persecuted, and Saul was instrumental in the execution of it. If you remember, Stephen was killed at his feet. He was the one supervising that day. Looking for more arrests, stoning, and executions, he was going to Damascus. And Acts 8:1 says he was revenging. He was eager, filled with wrath as he was on his way. However, while he was still on the way, he had an encounter with Jesus. Acts 9:1-6. If we pay close attention to his words, even before Jesus spoke with him, he recognized who he was, and he called him Lord. He could not stand to the power of this message. He fell onto the ground, powerless, and became blind by the strong light. He was humbled to the most low, and now instructed by Jesus to go to the city and wait for help. This very wise and powerful man could not help himself. He had to be guided to the city because he didn't know where he was going. He was blind. Ananias, on the other hand, a believer, was instructed to go and pray for him. He got so scared, said, "Lord, please, what are you asking me to? This man was persecuting all your followers, killing them, stoning them, imprisoning them, beating them, and now you're asking me to go and pray for him?" But the Lord told him, "Ananias, do not fear, because I will show this man how much he needs to suffer for me." And if you keep reading the account of the life of this transformed man, now Paul, because his name did not reflect who he was anymore, so he could not be Saul no more, now it's Paul. He did suffer more than most of us can endure in his lifetime for Christ, the one he used to persecute it. And he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What others were saying about him, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. In Galatians 1:23. That is a transformation. Right? But Paul is very far from us. We have examples that come to this church every day about the power of the transformation that an encounter with the living God does in one's life. We all know Don Dawson. But what you don't know is that this man was an addicted. And on his own words, he says, "I don't know how that day I got to that church." He got there so high that he could not remember anything about getting there. What he does remember is how he got out of there. He got out of there transformed, clean, to never come back to that addiction again. Because he encountered the living God. His son Austin happens the same. And you can see the life of this young man nowadays. The joy he has to share this good news with everyone he can. That is the power of this message. But can you and I state the same thing with the same conviction that Paul did? Or is it true in your daily life? Can people see any difference in us at all? We claim we are Christians, don't we? But can people see that in us? The believers in the first century were called Christians because they reflected Christ. They looked to them and they saw Christ in them. Now we call us believers, but can people see Christ in us? We live in a fallen world. In times that the Bible describes as being the end of times, just look to the news. In light of scripture, and you're going to see, it is a mess. Everywhere you look. The Bible tells us that in the last days, the faith of many will go cold. And if those days would not be cut short, no human being would be saved. Even the chosen ones would perish. We are living in times where Christianity is so diluted in our culture that we are no longer different. We are conformed to this world. We just move with the motions, the trends. It looks like pleasing our peers is more important to us than pleasing our God. We are more concerned with what other people will think of us than what God thinks of us. Our desires is to please the flesh and not God. Our motives are selfish. We have changed the truth of God for a lie, and we are worshiping the creature instead of the Creator. Living a Christian life is not easy. And Paul knew very well the daily battle that we face. He wrote about that in Romans 7:19. He said, "The good I want to do, I cannot do. But the bad that I don't want to do, I am always doing." But one thing was very clear for Paul is that he had a hope, a living hope, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the verse 16, Paul explains his eagerness to preach the gospel to everyone and everywhere. And the reason is that the gospel message is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel message is what matters. The gospel message was what matters for Paul, and it is what should matter to us. But the question arises, and I am afraid to ask this question because I believe that many professing Christians today would not be able to answer it. If I were to ask here, if I ask the ushers to give a piece of paper to everyone here today and ask you to write down, what do you believe it is the gospel? I think I'll have many different answers. But I want to say that using just simple words, that the gospel is a person to know and a story to tell. Very simple. A person to know, who is this person? Who is this person? It's the same person Paul met on his way to Damascus. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the gospel. We just heard a series of messages by our leading pastor, Andy, these last three Sundays, about three or four Sundays, about the names that Isaiah called him, right? Which were there? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Son of God, Matthew 3:17 and 17:5. This is my beloved Son. God is speaking about Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He is God Himself. John 1:4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is our Savior. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. What Jesus has done for us. Romans 3:23 says that only a few have seen it, right? No. It says that all have sin. We all have sin. We all carry this little seed of this desire to be like God in our hearts. You can see this desire very early in age, even into infant. You can see that. On Romans 6:23, he says that the wages of the sin that we all have, that because we all have sinned, is death. So because of our condition, we were condemned to death. We deserve to die. There was no hope for us. But John could not even find the words to describe what God had done for us. And he simply wrote, God loved us so much that he sent his only and beloved Son to die in our place, to die our death. He came to die our death so that in him we might have life, and life in abundance. God did not wait until we became good persons to offer Jesus for us. No, he did not. Because if this was the case, he was still waiting until this day. But Romans 5:8 says that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We have done nothing because we can do nothing to help. The Bible tells us, apart from him, what can we do? Nothing. But also said that with him we can do everything. How many ways are to God? If you ask around, they will say, well, all the ways will lead you to him, to God. But that's not true. That's a lie. John 14 says, Jesus says, I am what? The way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. So the person about the gospel, it is Jesus Christ. And I said, a story to tell, right? Which story I am talking about? I'm talking about my story. your story, a story that breaks our hearts, a story that tells others about what this gospel message has done in and for us, a transformational story that allow us to become sons of God according to his word. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave something. He gave the right to become children of God. We don't claim just because we want to. We claim that because we have the right to claim that. When we believe in the one who sent, Jesus Christ. A story of someone that no longer lives for the self. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wrote that in Galatians 2:20. The same man that used to persecute Christians like us. Why do we need to be transformed? Because the way we are, we cannot inherit heaven. Just remember the conversation Jesus had with Nicodemus in John 3. We need to be born again to be able to be with him in heaven. And the only way to do this is recognizing that we are sinners. Ask forgiveness for our sins, accepting Jesus' sacrifice for us at the cross in our place, and inviting him to be the Lord in our lives. Releasing the control and putting him as the center of our lives, in the throne. Jesus Christ needs to be in the throne of our hearts, bringing the order back in our lives. We were created to worship God, and worship God we must. After that, we will also have a story to tell like Paul. It is the transforming story, transformed by the power of God that brings the assurance of our salvation through the preaching of the good news that we, as Paul was, should be eager to pass along. Why should we preach the gospel? I listed three reasons why we should preach the gospel. First, because Jesus did. He's our example. If he did it, why shouldn't I? We must. In Luke 4:16 through 21, he says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus Christ is the supremacy of the gospel message. He proclaimed this powerful message, his whole ministry. And he commanded us to do the same in the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-22. Therefore go and make disciples. As he did. Another reason why we should preach the gospel is Because the gospel message is our only hope. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation, power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus said in John 14:6, I already read that, that the only way, he was the only way. There was no other. Romans 10:9, and he loves this passage, right? Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what will happen? You will be saved. Jesus is the gospel, and its message is so powerful that there is nothing that can resist to it. The third reason why we should preach the gospel is because it works. 1 Corinthians 1:17 and 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, something I could never do in another language. Let the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It worked with Paul. It worked with me. And if you have not believed in this message, it will work with you too. I'm finishing quicker than I expected. But then it's good because we have more time to celebrate, right? 5 days ago, we celebrated Jesus' birthday. The Emmanuel, God with us, came more than 2,000 years ago to become a man. As a man, he suffered everything we suffer, so he could sympathize with every struggle we have in this life. He was tempted in every way the devil could tempt us. But the Bible says he did not sin. And he came with the solo purpose to do something we couldn't, to find our way back to God. The way that was intended from the beginning when he created us. But because our selfish desires was taken away, to the point that Isaiah says that our sins made a separation in between us and God. And Jesus came to fulfill this gap, to bring us back, to enable us to come back to God's purpose. So he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. And as soon as he did, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament were abolished because they were not needed no more. Those were temporary. But now he offers something that is permanent, forever, perfect, no need for any other one. That day at the cross, he died our death. The death that we deserve, he did not. Remember what one of the robbers said? This man didn't do anything to be here. We deserve it to be here, but he did not. However, death could not defeat him. He conquered death. He conquered death. He's alive because the Bible tells us that at the third day he resurrected. God brought him back alive. And in his resurrection, we are resurrected with him and have a new life in him. We celebrate his resurrection in Easter, right? And it's coming soon. However, before he departed, he said that he would come again. And we should expect it, his second coming. The first time he came to be our Savior. And the second time he will come to be our Lord and King. The believers of the first century, they trusted and believed so much in those words that they had no trouble selling everything they had and sharing with each other, because they knew for certain that it would be fulfilled. Jesus would come again. And the promise was when he would come again, he would take us to be reigning with him forever. So there was no big deal to give everything up from this life of the things that will perish, that will pass away, to hold on to the things that will never pass away, that will be eternal forever. But today we have a hard time letting things go, because we are not, I'm fear that we are not living with the same expectancy of the believers on the first century for the second coming of our Lord. So today I want to plead with you guys to stop coming to church thinking of what you can get. And to start living and thinking to come to church and to offer yourself what you can give to the church. I want to urge you to stop living a selfish life, looking into your own interest, and to start looking on the interests of the community. To stop holding into the past and start to live in the present, looking for the future, because Jesus is coming soon. To stop to work toward branding a church and start to work toward being building. Will he find us on guard, waiting for him, ready to live eternally with him in heaven? I want you to think about it. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the time you appointed me here at First Alliance and now LifePoint Church. Only you really know how I am right now. But I thank you for every single one that you gave me opportunity to minister to walk alongside by, to help, to be helped, to be encouraged, to encourage, to rebuke, to be rebuked. The opportunities you gave me and my family to grow, to serve, to step in faith, and honor you in everything we do. I am glad that it is in good hands. And I am glad that you are in control. I ask you to fill Andy and Daniel with your Holy Spirit, so that they will lead this church to you, back to you. That all of the members, all the believers that will gather here, we'll have just one desire in mind, to do what pleases your heart and to enhance your kingdom in Beautiful area, in Louisville, and beyond. So your name will be exalted and glorified, and all the honor and glory will be to you. I thank you, Lord, for all the mercies, especially for the grace you had for me. I thank you for what you have done, and for what you are about to do as well. And I thank you in Jesus' name.